are carrying on with our Exodus series. And we've been looking at what we've called Echoes of Redemption. And so in this series, we've been looking at the story of God moving and actually calling his people, the Israelites, out of slavery to Egypt, bringing them into the wilderness and ultimately leading them into the promised land. But we've been looking at it really in this lens of how do we see this story echo into our lives today? Because we have stories of redemption. We have stories of God doing things in our lives, of him calling us out of slavery to sin and to death and taking us on a journey to walk with him into the fullness of the promises that he has for us. And so we look at this book of Exodus really as a way to see glimpses of what God might be doing in us. And today we find ourselves in this really pivotal moment. And of course, it's easy for me to say it's a pivotal moment because it's the passage I'm preaching on. But I do believe it is a really pivotal moment in this story where up until now, God has been working to free the Israelites from the hands of Egypt. The Israelites were held in captivity and bondage. They were held as slaves to the Egyptians. They had to work for unjust masters. They had to work for Pharaoh, who thought himself to be a god. And we've seen God working to free them from that. But today we see the Israelites actually walk out of Egypt. And we begin to see that God is no longer just working to free them from Egypt, but he begins to work to remove Egypt from them. These parts of Egypt that had gotten tangled up in their own hearts, these fears that they had, God begins to work and free them from them. And so I want to ask a question as we dive in. I want to ask, have you ever experienced a moment where you were sure that God had moved? Maybe it was when you first encountered Jesus, or a time where your back was kind of up against the wall and Jesus intervened, but you were sure that God had moved. But then you find yourself in circumstances that don't seem to match up with what you expected, right? God has shown up, but suddenly you find yourself in circumstances where you go, God, is this really the plan? Is this really what you had for me? Is this really what you have for my family? Because the reality is that the Israelites find themselves in that very position today, where they have seen God move, and we pick up today as they have their backs up against the Red Sea, as the Egyptians will press in around them, and they begin to say, God, are you sure this is the plan? Are you sure that this is what you had for us? And I think many of us are quite familiar with this story. If you've grown up around the church, you've probably read it like me in children's story Bibles. Maybe you've seen movies where this Red Sea moment is depicted, right? Like The Prince of Egypt, or maybe the classic, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And I actually watched a little bit of that scene with Charlton Heston as I prepared for this sermon. And it's kind of this epic moment where he stretches out his arms and the black clouds swirl over the Red Sea and the wind picks up and it pushes the sea back. And the Israelites rejoice, they cheer, they celebrate what God has done. And it's easy for us to get caught up in just focusing on this one moment. But there's actually a lot more going on. There's a lot more that God is doing in the Israelites to actually lead them to the Red Sea. And there's a lot more that he's teaching them as they walk through and pass through the Red Sea. And so I want us today to look at those things. We will get to the amazing, awe-inspiring, supernatural moment where the Red Sea splits. But my hope is that we actually get to see a glimpse of how God wants to work in us, how he wants to actually bring us to a place where he leads us into freedom from sin, where he hasn't just set us free from slavery to sin, but he actually begins to remove the sin from our lives. And I believe we see that in this passage. So would you pray with me as we dive in? Lord, we thank you that this morning we look at a passage where we see that you move. We see that you intervene. We see that you respond to your people. We see that you bring freedom and hope. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would catch a glimpse of that, that we would catch a glimpse of what you might be doing, how you might be moving in our lives. And God, I pray that this morning you would bring freedom to some of us here who feel like sin has been all around them and encamped around them. God, I pray that you would bring freedom, that we might see you move again in our lives, God. But we thank you that you do intervene and that you are a good and kind God. We ask that you join us, that you be with us. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. And so we pick up today in Exodus 13. And specifically, we're going to start in verse 17. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me. The words will be up on the screen, and I'll be reading from the ESV, so please follow along. And we see in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And so we see as we pick up this story, the Israelites are now finally free from Egypt, it appears. They've walked out of Egypt, they're equipped for battle, and Moses is leading the people into the wilderness. And it almost seems like the climax of the story just happened, right? Last week we looked at the Passover, 2 weeks ago at the previous nine plagues. And it seems like the climax of the story probably just happened, and now they walk out of Egypt and they live happily ever after. But that is not the way the story goes. That is not what God had in store for his people. And we see right away one of the key things that I think we need to understand about how God leads us and how he seeks to remove sin from us. And that is that he has his own roadmap to freedom. See, there's an interesting fact is that that Moses had actually made the trip from Egypt to Midian before. He had gone out of Egypt. If you remember earlier on in the story of Exodus, Moses has killed an Egyptian, and he flees out of fear. And he leaves Egypt, and he actually travels to Midian, where he spends 40 years. And then he comes back to Egypt. So Moses would have been quite familiar with this area. Moses would have been quite familiar with the terrain and with the people who live in this region because he's made this journey before. But God has his own roadmap and actually calls the Israelites and calls Moses to follow him. I think there would have been this temptation, and I think what we often do is that Moses would have been tempted to walk out of Egypt and he would have been tempted to say, great job, God, I got it from here. I know where we're going. I know this area. I know the route that we should take. But he doesn't say that. See, Moses could have said, God, we needed you to free us from the Egyptians, but now we're good. I've got this. But instead, God says, I will give you my presence. I will actually set up a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to go before you. I will give you my very presence that you might follow me. And Moses doesn't have to lean on his own knowledge of the area. He just trusts God and responds and follows him. And a few weeks back, Alan had a couple of maps that we looked at, and I just want to throw them up there again to kind of show this point, is that the first map is actually what the believed route is from when Moses fled from Egypt, right? He had killed the Egyptian, and he's fleeing. And we see that he works out of Egypt, and he ends up in Midian, and then he goes back. But the second map will show you, it looks quite similar, but there's a little bit of deviation in the plan and a deviation in the route that they were taking. And you see that they kind of turn down, and instead they end up by the Red Sea. And Moses assuredly would have thought, no, 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 God, I know where we're going. But the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire led them to camp at the Red Sea. Moses doesn't say, I got this, God. Instead, he says, Lord, you have a plan, you have a purpose, and I will fall in alignment with it. And how often do we miss out on the plans that God has? How often do we deviate from the roadmap that he might want to call us into because we think we've got it? If you're like me, when you go somewhere new, you take out your phone and you plug in that address. If you want to get there quickly, you will use Waze. If you don't care about your time, you'll use Google Maps or Apple Maps. So you plug in your address into Waze, and it gives you some options, and you can just follow it. One thing is, if anyone here uses Waze, you know, you can never deviate from what it tells you to do. As soon as you deviate, the time that you were going to save is now, it's gone. And so when I go to new places, I'm very quick to trust the GPS. I don't know where I'm going, let's plug in the address. But oftentimes when I have kind of some familiarity with where I'm going, my wife will say, hey, let's plug in the address. And my response is, no, I got this. I got this. Just give me a reminder of like what the off-ramp is, right? I know what freeway we're taking. Just remind me the off-ramp, and I got it from there. And inevitably, in those moments, we find ourselves, one, I missed the off-ramp. Almost without fail, I missed the off-ramp. Or two, we end up stuck in traffic. Traffic that could have been avoided if I had followed the GPS. But instead, I thought, I got this. And I think we do the same thing with God, right? When we're familiar, when we feel like, hey, I know what you're doing, God. I know what you're up to. We oftentimes stop looking to the pillar of the cloud and pillar of fire, and instead we say, God, I got this. I'm good from here. And the reality is God gave the Israelites the first ever and probably the ultimate GPS system. His very presence went before them, and all they had to do was follow them. But there were moments where it might not have made sense, where Moses would have thought, God, are you sure that you want to go by the Red Sea? Because we could go this other way, and it would be quicker. And what we see is not just that God has a roadmap for his people, but his roadmap is actually based out of kindness for his people. We cannot miss that. It's based out of kindness for his people. We see at the beginning of this that at verse 17, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And we see, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. It was for their well-being that he said, follow me, even if it doesn't make a lot of sense. And I would argue that the same thing happens in our lives. When God calls us out of slavery to sin and darkness, he says, follow me. And there may be times in our lives where it doesn't make a lot of sense. And we think, God, are you really sure that you want to lead me this direction? Friends, I would argue that it is for our benefit. It is actually an act of his kindness because he knows what will cause us, like the Israelites, to turn around and return to the thing that he's freed us from. But we miss it if we think, I've got it. We miss it if we say, I don't need the GPS of God in my life. I got this on my own. Have you been missing it? Have you been missing it? I think that kind of as we carry on in this story, you see there's even more unexpected moments. There's even more moments that would make Moses scratch his head and say, surely not, God. Surely not. See, the beginning of chapter 14, God tells Moses this pretty crazy thing where he says that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart and that the Egyptians will pursue them, that God might have his glory over the Egyptians. And if you've been following with us at all, you know Moses has already heard this many times. You know Moses would be thinking, wait, didn't we just do that thing? Didn't we just accomplish that with the Passover? Didn't you just display your glory over the Egyptians? Are you sure, God? And God leads the Israelites to camp by the Red Sea. And we're going to pick up the story again there as they're camped by the Red Sea and the Egyptians begin to press in. And I think actually when they got to the Red Sea, initially, it might have been a nice little reprieve from the wilderness. If you were one of the men who were on the men's retreat, we were up in the mountains outside of Lake Elsinore. It was quite hot. It was quite dirty. There were more flies than I think anyone expected. We have a new appreciation for the plagues. But the idea of camping by the sea was, that would be magical. That would be this beautiful thing if we could come down from the mountain and go to the sea. And the Israelites might have felt the same way. But we pick up in verse 10 where things begin to shift. And in verse 10 of chapter 14, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we have said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.'" And so we see when the Israelites follow God's roadmap, when they follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, it doesn't just lead to this beautiful, rosy journey for them. They actually find themselves in a moment where they are terrified. See, they lift their eyes up in verse 10, and the very thing that God had told Moses would happen is happening. The Egyptians are pursuing them. And as the Egyptians march towards them, the Israelites look, and it says they feared greatly. And this brings us to something that I think we often experience as we journey with Jesus towards freedom from sin, is that at moments where it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense what God might be doing, we completely lose sight of God. When we get confused and say, "God, you surely wouldn't be doing this," we lose sight of God. We lose sight of what he's done. These Israelites had just seen just lived through the Passover. For crying out loud, they had the pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in front of them. They could look to that and be reminded of God, but they lose sight of him. They lose sight of him. They don't remember the things that he's done, and they become hopeless. They become absolutely hopeless. And they say, "Why did you bring us here to die, Moses?" They just went from probably celebrating Moses' leadership. "You've brought us out of Egypt. What an amazing leader. What an amazing man of God." And now they're giving him a vote of no confidence. "We're not so sure, Moses. You may not be as good as we thought you were. You brought us here just to die. Were there no graves in Egypt?" They've lost sight of God completely. And many times when we begin to follow Jesus, we experience freedom from sin, and then we find ourselves in a hard moment and we lose sight of God completely. And we have this incredible example in the person of Moses that we can look at in this passage. See, because in verse 13, Moses gives what might be one of the most rousing pep talks in all of Scripture. And this is really that moment where if this was a movie, and it was, I love sports, so if it was a sports movie, the team is down at halftime, and they're in the locker room, and all the players are pretty dejected, right? They feel like there's no way to find victory. Alan says Croatia. I do not know if that's true, and I refuse to speculate. But their heads are down at halftime, right? And they're saying, like, there's no way to win this. There's no way to win this game. And the coach comes in, right? We've all seen these movies. The coach comes in and gives this rousing pep talk. And the players get pumped up, and they storm back out onto the field, and they clutch victory. They just steal it from the hands of defeat. We've seen that. We've seen those stories. That is this moment. Moses saying, "Guys, you've lost all hope. You've lost sight of God. You feel like defeat is imminent. It is around the corner. There is no way for you to escape. And he says these words in verse 13. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. If that does not get you pumped up, I'm not sure what will. Moses gives us this example, this incredible example of what it looks like to trust God in the face of uncertainty. And when we are following Jesus, and as Jesus begins to work in us to remove sin, and we find ourselves backed up against a wall, we need to be able to claim the promises of God. We need to be able to trust in what he said. But Moses doesn't just trust. He also has this aspect of desperation in him. And I believe this model of managing this tension of trust and desperation is vital for us to understand. See, Moses claims the promises of God. He calls the Israelites to trust in him. But then we see in verse 15, immediately following this amazing pep talk, the Lord says this. It says this in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." See, Moses has given this amazing pep talk, but then it seems as if he himself, maybe as a representative of the people of Israel, or maybe just himself, cries out to God. See, there's this aspect where he says, "God, we know the promises you have for us. We know that you will fight for us, that we can stand firm." But at the same time, he's able to turn and cry out to God and say, "Lord, come through, move, show up, we need you." Are we people who can do both of those things? Are we people who can trust the promises of God and also cry out with absolute desperation that he will hear us and move? These things are not mutually exclusive, but we often live like they are. Some of us, we can trust in the promises of God and we cling to those things. We declare them, but we never actually go into the presence of the Lord and say, "God, won't you move? God, won't you change me? God, won't you heal me? God, won't you free me?" We never go there. We just claim the promises. And others of us, we rush into God's presence. We are willing to embrace the desperation that we need him. But we lose sight of the promises of God. We lose sight of the truths of who he is. And Moses shows us that there is a better way. And as we follow Jesus, as he works out the sin of our hearts, and as he frees us from these things, we must be people who can both trust and cry out in desperation to him. We must be people who can trust and be desperate for God to move. And so we carry on with the story. And this is the moment we've been waiting for. This is the epic moment where Charlton Heston stretches out his arms. And the Red Sea is split, right? We see in verse 19, we pick up there, it says this very thing. "Then the angel of God, who was before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night." So we see the presence of God actually moves from before the Israelites, and it actually sets up between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The presence of God provides safety for the Israelites in this moment. And it carries on. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them and into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel. The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" The very thing that God had promised is now happening, right? The sea has been split, and the Israelites have walked through, and he throws the Egyptians into panic. But I want to make one note that sometimes I think the films get wrong when they depict this moment. Is if you watch films about the Red Sea and like the classic Ten Commandments, the Israelites are rejoicing, they're celebrating. And I think they get it wrong. You realize this would be terrifying to walk through the Red Sea. They've just watched the sea open up before them, and Moses says, go forward. And the water is walls on their left and their right. This would be a terrifying journey to make. And we need to understand that when we follow Jesus, there are moments where we will step into terrifying parts of the journey. And it's actually through this terrifying journey that God brings freedom for his people. But if they had said, no, God, that's too scary, that's too much, I can't do that, the freedom that they so desperately desired wouldn't have been experienced. Are we willing to risk, are we willing to obey Jesus even when it seems terrifying, trusting that he has freedom for us? And the verses that follow, we see that Moses actually stretches out his hands again, and the sea swallows up the Egyptians. And we pick up in verse 30 of chapter 14, and we see, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And there's an interesting note here that I just want to mention quickly as we keep moving on, is that we see in this moment, right, God has taken the Israelites from fearing the Egyptians, from fearing their enemy, and instead has shifted that to where they now fear the Lord. See, in verse 10, the Egyptians were marching towards them. And it says that the Israelites feared greatly. But now they've seen the power of God. They've seen his hand at work. They've experienced him bringing them through the Red Sea, and they fear the Lord. There are times in our lives where we feel like we end up in this spot where we say, God, are you sure? And I want us to take a look and see how the Lord moves in a way that actually seeks to break us free of a fear of that sin that used to pursue us. To break us free of a fear of that sin that seems to nip at our heels and actually says, fear the Lord. He is holy. He is worthy. He is righteous. He is powerful. And too many of us waste our lives just being afraid of sin. We're afraid that the sin that we've experienced some freedom from will catch us, that it'll overtake us. We're afraid that the sin that's in our hearts and in our lives, that it'll come out, that people might see it. We live in fear of sin. We live in fear of an enemy that pursues us. And God is saying there is a better way. There is a better way. Fearing your sin is not enough. But when you begin to fear the Lord, when you see him for who he is, when you see his hand at work, we fear the Lord. We know he is holy. We know he is worthy. And that is what we need to bring us into freedom. Can we let go of the fear of sin? And I realize this is one of those messages that preaches a lot better than it lives, right? This is easy to stand up here and talk about these things. It's easy to stand up here and say, man, when you feel like your back is up against the Red Sea in your life and sin is encamped around you, just trust God. It's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. But when we live it, when we experience it, it becomes much more challenging. And I know this. I've seen it happen in people's lives. I've experienced it myself. I grew up in an amazing family that we had much. We lived a very nice, comfortable life. But I had friends around me who had more. There always seemed to be people who had more. They had more toys or the more expensive brand of cleats on the soccer team. They had more vacations with their family or went to more exotic places. There was always someone who had more. And I, at a pretty young age, I internalized this and began to think, if I had more, people will think more of me. And so I began to shape my life around this reality. I began to shape my life that if I could make more money, I could have more things, and then people would think more of me. And in high school, I started working with my dad's construction company, and I would make a couple $1,000s each summer. And it was not long before I was spending every penny of that on new clothes. I had amazing jeans, and I had beautiful shoes, and I believed that if I had more, if I had these things, people would think more of me. And as a freshman in college, almost 13 years ago, I encountered Jesus in really a profound way, and really for the first time that I really encountered him. I had known about him, I had loved him, but this was the first time that I really encountered him. And I began to see quite quickly that Jesus was not okay with this way of life. And I felt that God was actually calling me to go overseas and to do missions work. And so what I did, like anyone who's been freed from slavery to this sin, this fear of man, this fear of what people thought of me, this fear of perception, I chose the most holy, most hardcore thing you could possibly do because people would think a lot of me. So I walked around and I said, I'm going to do Bible translation. I'm going to go live in the jungles. I'm going to give my life 20 years to see the scriptures come into these new places that have never had the words of Jesus before. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a noble calling. But I chose that because I understood that if I said that, people would still think highly of me, right? I had just simply switched the type of sin and the way in which that sin was lived out. See, my affections had been turned to Jesus. I had been set free from slavery to sin. I had encountered him. But all I had actually done was taken my sin and redirect it. And it actually got to the point when I showed up here almost 10 years ago as a senior in college. I met with Alan pretty quickly afterwards, and I told him about how I wanted to go overseas and plant churches. And I would never have said this, but I believed this, that there was something that was fortunate for Alan and Southland's church that I would come to them. Right? I believe that there was some benefit for them to be an early investor in this kingdom initiative. And there was going to be a ministry that I had that they were going to want to be associated with. And so I told Alan, and others in this church had heard this sense of this calling from God. And I found myself walk this long road where it went from something that I trumpeted as saying, God's called me to this noble thing. Because I knew that people would respond and be like, wow, really? You must really love Jesus. You must really, really spend time. You must be really connected to him. Like, how amazing that he would do that. And then I watched friends of mine go. And I watched other friends go. And I watched the U's and the Thailand team 2 years ago go. And suddenly I found myself in this spot where this thing that was this really noble thing that people thought highly of me for suddenly became a question. And they said, hey, weren't you going to go overseas or something like that? Yeah, like, wasn't it like a long time ago that you said God spoke? And the thing that I had put my hope in, the thing that I had aligned my life with, that I had hidden behind, actually became a thing that brought great pain. And a few years ago, I mourned this sense of feeling like, God, have you forgotten me? Have you lost sight of me? Like, I could have sworn that you said this. And it brought me to a place where it was a Red Sea moment in my life where I had to say, God, I'm gonna continue to choose to follow you. Because I could have gone the other way. I could have connected with people who were overseas, and I could have gone. But instead, I said, God, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to be obedient. And it has felt hard at moments. It has felt costly at moments. It has been humbling at moments. And I still wrestle at times with the thought of what do people think of me. Eric joked with me yesterday that it was the first time at the end of the end of the men's retreat, and Eric said, "Joel, I've never seen you with your hair not done." And I think it was a shocking moment for both of us. See, these things, I still wrestle with them. I still fight with them. But by God's grace, I've come to a place where I can say, God, above all else, I want to be obedient. I want to say yes to you. And the reality is some of you here are here today and you doubt that there is freedom from whatever you're dealing with. One of the things that we see in this passage, that we see in this scripture, is that your doubts, the Israelites' doubts, they do not disqualify them from the freedom that God is bringing. The Israelites don't get disqualified from the freedom God has for them because they say, Moses, why did you bring us here to die? God still moves. And in moments when I had doubts, and in moments when I said, God, are you sure? God, is this real? Are you sure you want me to live in Brea? My doubts of what he was doing didn't disqualify me from what he was calling me into. And the same is true for you. So if you sit here this morning and you have doubts that God will ever bring freedom, your doubts don't disqualify you. Your doubts do not disqualify you. And I want to land with this final point. And I think it's the most encouraging point of all of them. So if you haven't been encouraged yet, I hope this one does the trick. And that is that God provides freedom. We do not earn it. Nothing in this story shows that the Israelites earned their freedom. They didn't look around them and say, hey, we have a lot of sand. Let's like build a bridge or something. They didn't decide to excavate and like build walls. They didn't do anything to earn their freedom. God provides it. And we see the exact same thing happen in the cross. See, this story echoes into our lives today, but it also echoes, and we see it and we hear it in the cross of Jesus. See, the disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had been with him. They had been close friends. They had spent, many of them, it seems like every waking moment with Jesus. They had watched him heal people. They had watched him cast out demons. They had seen him walk on water. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and they lose sight of everything. We know that Peter denies Jesus 3 times. The other disciples scatter. They feel like they've lost. They feel dejected. They feel like this thing they put their faith in wasn't true. They've completely lost sight of what God is doing. They've completely lost sight of who Jesus is. And in this story, we see Moses stretches out his hands and the Red Sea is split. It's this amazing, amazing moment that comes through great in films. Moses reaches out and the sea split and the Israelites walk through on dry ground. But friends, on the cross, Jesus stretches his arms out on the cross. And we see that the temple curtain was split. It wasn't a Red Sea, but it was a curtain that held us away from God. It was a curtain that kept us from encountering his presence. And Jesus hangs on the cross and his arms are stretched out. And that temple curtain splits and he makes a way through where there was no way. Just like we see in the Red Sea, in an even more glorious way, the Israelites faced a physical death. We faced far worse. We faced a spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And Jesus hangs on the cross and he makes a way. We see this story echoed in the cross. God provides that freedom. We don't earn it. Jesus has won that freedom on the cross. We are not going to earn it. And we see in Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." If you sit here today and you feel like there is no way forward, I feel trapped by my circumstances. I feel trapped by sin that seems to have set up camp around me. We remind ourselves that he who promised is faithful. That the freedom that we so desperately desire has already been won on the cross. And yes, we fight for it. Yes, we wrestle against sin and seek to see it removed from our lives fully, but we don't trust in our own abilities. We don't trust in our abilities to build a bridge across the Red Seas of our lives. We trust in God's ability to show up and to make a way. And as we land, the band's going to come up and we're going to go into worship. But I want to ask that we'd actually respond in one of two ways. And the first is, as I prayed for this message and prepared, about 2 weeks ago, I felt like God just really stirred in me the passage of Exodus 14, 15, and that he's asking some of you today to respond to these words. And I thought there's some of you here who feel like you are trapped by your circumstances. You are trapped by sin in your life. You have experienced the taste of freedom, but it feels like that enemy of sin has just come and it's crouching at your door, it's encamped around you, and there's no way out. And in Exodus 14, 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." And I want to ask today if you feel like you're in that spot where you say, "God, I've encountered you. I know you're real. I know you bring freedom, but I can't find it. It seems like sin is all around me. It seems like my circumstances have overwhelmed me. I want you to step out in faith today and go forward and literally come forward and stay here in the front that we might pray for you, that you would experience the freedom that's already been won for you." And the rest of us, I want to call us to take communion. See, the cross is what brings us this freedom. The cross is what frees us from sin. And when we take communion, we remind ourselves of Jesus' work on the cross. We remind ourselves of his body broken for us and his blood shed for us that we might enter in to be with him. And so if you don't feel like you're in this struggle with sin today, please take communion, worship, rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior who gave his body and his blood for you. And the people who are here in the front who need prayer, they'll benefit as you sing, as you cry out, as you praise the God who has brought you freedom. So can we press in on that? The band will come up and we'll go into worship, but will you pray with me? God, we know that you are good. We see in the cross that you are good, that you bring freedom, that you bring hope, that you bring a way where there was no way, God. And this morning I pray for those of us who feel like there is no way forward in life, like there is no way to find freedom from sin. There's no way to find freedom from our circumstances. And God, I pray this morning that we would see a way, the way that you have made. God, would we align ourselves with you? Would we follow you? Would we trust you? And Jesus, will you make a way? We praise you. We worship you. In your name, amen.